Hello, thank you again for having me and to come and share with you this morning. I thought it might be nice for me to start off by sharing a little bit about my high school experience, so that way you can get to know me a bit more. So when I was in high school, a girl, she asked me what kind of music I liked. And I told her I didn't really like music, I didn't really listen to music, and her response was one of shock and horror. So later that week, I tried to, I guess, understand this phenomenon of music. I did my research, I went on the internet, I tried to find some music that I liked, and something, I think, I guess, that would make me look cool. And so I came across Eminem. Not the chocolate, but the rapper, Eminem. I guess I would listen to his music. I sort of kind of meditated on his music. I remember there was this particular phase where I would listen to a lot of Eminem songs before every one of my soccer games. It was kind of like my pump up, G up song before my soccer games. And so I would listen to it before the games. And so I guess you could say I was finally cool. But you'll be pleased to know that since then I've stopped listening to Eminem. Since becoming a Christian, I found his songs just too explicit at this stage. So. But I remember, as a teenager, I was always trying to figure out how to be cool, you could say. How to fit in, how to live well in this life. And so I was always kind of trying to seek some kind of wisdom from people around me on how am I supposed to live. And I guess underneath all this was this desire to be happy, to be blessed, you could say, to be fulfilled in life. And so everyone over the years that I've spoken to, they had their own kind of opinion, and what they said to me differed. But today's passage gives us an insight into this kind of wisdom, this fundamental question on how to be happy, blessed, and fulfilled. And so we're going to be diving into the Psalms, starting this series in the book of Psalms. We see that the Psalms are a collection of 150 songs, hymns, and prayers, and many of them would have been sung and accompanied by musical instruments. And so you could say that the Psalms were sort of an ancient songbook of the people of Israel, God's people, God's chosen people. But also within the Psalms, there was a variety of literary genres of the Psalms. So there was your thanksgiving Psalms, your praise Psalms, your kingship Psalms, your lament Psalms, Psalms of deep sadness, and also your wisdom Psalm. Psalm 1 that we're going to be looking at today is a wisdom Psalm. And it sets up this contrast between a righteous person or a blessed person and a wicked person. And so we're going to see that contrast unfold for us today. And I guess this psalm, it shows us how we are to rightly live in the world that God has made. How we are to rightly orient ourselves in the world that God has made. And so let's have a look at the text before us. So point number one. The blessed person. So from verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now I think it's important that we kind of slow down and think about what does this word blessed mean. Often around springtime, around this time of the year, it's been associated with hay fever, bless you, but I think when we look at the Bible, and particularly depending on the context, it can mean a number of things. It can be meaning happy, being fulfilled, being righteous. And within the context of this psalm, it actually expresses all these things. A sort of happiness or delight, as we shall see, a delight in God's word. The idea of being fulfilled, we see this image of a tree by streams of water, with constant streams sustaining and fulfilling this tree. And later in this passage, we also see the concept of righteousness expressed and introduced. And so, blessed in this context means being happy, fulfilled, and righteous. And first of all, this psalm says that the blessed person does not do certain things. This happy, fulfilled, and righteous person does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And so this three-line kind of repetition, it expresses a similar line of thought. But if we look closer at the verbs, step, stand, and sit, we see that it expresses sort of a spectrum of situations. And so in a sense, in every situation, in every situation that one finds themselves in, whether you're walking, standing, or sitting, the blessed person avoids the way of the wicked. And so that's a very high standard, isn't it? You see, what it's not saying is that the blessed person should not at all associate with the wicked, sinners, and mockers. It's not saying that. I mean, if we look at Jesus, he himself was someone who was considered a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He would readily associate with people in that part of society who were people that they said you should not associate with, that you shouldn't even think about. But I think within this psalm, there is a warning that we need to slow down and look at. There's a warning because it says that if you hang around these kinds of people with sinners, mockers, and the wicked, it's not long before you fall under their corrupting influence. And then you begin to follow down this same path. And you begin to, adopt the character traits and even the identity. And we often know when we, shouldn't take part. Maybe it's a toxic work culture, one associated with bullying and mockery and gossip. We know when to draw the line, when we shouldn't take part. But so often we fall prey to that, don't we? I often get sucked into debates on social media, and they can get a little out of hand. It's a medium that I'm still trying to figure out how to use appropriately as a Christian. Last week, someone posted on this thread mocking a bunch of my friends who set up this new podcast, and they were mocking how Christians were believing in the Sky Daddy, and I gave him a bit of a mouthful, you could say. And I realized at that stage that what I said was really unhelpful. Sitting at the computer, I had become the mocker. And so we see that the blessed person, though, does not get accustomed to sin. But if we're being honest, too often we get accustomed to sin. And so we try to justify it. But we know the old saying, no one's perfect. But what does the blessed person do? So we see that the blessed person does not do certain things. What does the blessed person do? Let's have a look at verse 2. The blessed person is one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And so you see that the blessed person, their delight is in God's word, God's law. This word that we get, law, is the word Torah, which means instruction. So the blessed person is the person who takes delight in God's revealed instruction for life. I mean, if God is the one who created us, then I guess he is the one who knows what's best for us and how we are to live in this world that he has created. And how we are to, live a happy, fulfilled, blessed, and righteous life. And so the wise thing for the blessed person to do is to delight in God's word. And not only that, but to meditate on it day and night. The first thing you do when you wake up, when you're sitting at the office at work, when you're standing at the traffic light, when you're going for a leisurely stroll, when your head hits the pillow before you go to sleep. But is that how you feel? that you have this delight in God's word? Or is it sometimes like me with the Bible? I've been going through the Bible in a year recently, and to be honest, sometimes it feels like a bit of a drag getting up and early and trying to read my Bible. Sometimes it just feels difficult. Your body tells you not to do it. I wonder if you feel similar. And then this high bar of trying to meditate on it day and night, almost every waking moment. To be honest, it's almost like I read it and I just kind of leave it. But there's this almost a challenge here to be like this blessed person. And so the blessed person is like a tree. This blessed person is one who does not do evil, but instead delights and meditates on God's word. It's like a tree that has been expertly planted with its roots dug deep, and there's a constant streams that are sustaining and supplying this tree and nourishing it and fulfilling this tree. And it's a tree that produces fruit in season, and it does not wither. Even when the world around it is constantly changing, the weather is different, it remains firm, it remains constant, it prospers. And it's a powerful image of the blessed person, like a tree. Is that a picture of you? By digging deep and sinking our roots into God's word, we remain firm by streams of water, constantly being nourished and fulfilled. Even when the world around us is constantly shifting and changing, the tree remains firm. And this is a picture of the blessed person, one of fulfillment, one of security. But in contrast to the wicked, number two, the wicked person. From verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. I might have a different version reading here. So the blessed person is one who avoids sin in all its forms. Not so the wicked. Not so the wicked. The blessed person is someone whose delight and meditation is on God's law day and night. Not so the wicked. Not so the wicked. Do you see this contrast that is set up here? And what is the blessed person like? What is the wicked person like? Sorry. We see the wicked person is like chaff. Now, it's not a common image that we would immediately understand, this image of a chaff being blown away with the wind, but it's a common agricultural image at the time. And it's derived from the practice of winnowing grain at harvest time. And so the grain, it's tossed into the air with a pitchfork, it's beaten at the village threshing floor, and what happens, the wind, it blows away this chaff, which is lighter, whereas the more substantial grain falls to the ground. So the wicked person is like this chaff that gets blown away. They're in a sense useless, lifeless, not enduring, and therefore they're separated. They just blow away. It's a very strong image here. And we see this simile, this image, this metaphor, it's unpacked for us further in verse 5. The wicked person, they won't even be able to stand in the judgment before God and others. They are separated from the righteous. The wicked will come under God's righteous judgment. And that's a good thing, isn't it? The righteous judgment of the wicked. I won't have time to kind of unpack this for us further, but we have a sense of justice. We want justice, don't we? I'll let you think about that and meditate on that. Number three, the contrast. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, from verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And so there's a clear contrast and polarity in the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. But notice there is no third way. There's only two ways. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The way of the righteous comes under the watching eye and care of the Lord. It's like a parent looking after their little child and keeping a careful watch and care for their child. Not so the wicked. And the wicked, their way leads to destruction, and not only in this life, sadly, but also in the age to come. Point number four, in light of Christ. And so how are we to understand this psalm in light of Jesus Christ and the full biblical picture that we have? We need to kind of go back into Israel's history, where God actually gave his people, Israel, his law, his written instructions for life, and he told them how they can be blessed. So Joshua 1:8 says this, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Sounds a lot like Psalm 1, doesn't it? But as we know, Israel's history is not like that. In fact, their history is one that where they reject God's law, reject God's instructions for life. It could be described as the way of the wicked in Psalm 1 that we see. The righteous person, it sets up this very high standard. And the wicked person, it's quite a harrowing description of what they will face. They won't even stand in the judgment. And so how are we to understand these two kind of moral polarities and contrasts? Because if we sit down and meditate on it almost long enough, there's a danger that we can think that it can produce people who are either self-righteous and hypocrites on one hand, or it can lead us to complete and utter despair on the other hand, as we see ourselves unable to measure up. And so we need to think carefully about this. Jordan Peterson, he's a professor of psychology at the University of Toronto and also a clinical psychologist, and New York Times columnist David Brooks recently described him as one of the most influential public intellectuals in the Western world right now. He recently wrote a book called 12 Rules for Life, a kind of a self-help book, and he did a sold-out world tour. But he has an interesting kind of approach, because he actually takes the Bible kind of seriously. He's not a Christian, but he approaches the Bible from a psychoanalytical perspective. He views the Bible stories as a collection of stories or myths, but he sees that within the Bible, there's a lot of wisdom that you can kind of learn, kind of a secular wisdom, a collective human wisdom from these stories. And so he did a video series on YouTube, which have amassed multi-million views. He did a 15 lecture series. These are 2.5 hour lectures on the Bible. And people are watching it because they want to find out what kind of wisdom is from the Bible. And so he sees incredible wisdom. But a fascinating insight that Jordan Peterson recognizes, I think it's from his work as a clinical psychologist, but also when he views the Bible, he says this. He says, I don't think that you have any insight whatsoever into your capacity for good until you have some well-developed insight into your capacity for evil. And I think he's spot on that point. You see, if we look at the standard of this blessed person in Psalm 1, one who does no wrong, one who day and night meditates on the law of the Lord and whose delight is in it, it's a standard that we all fall short and we do not meet, if we're being honest. And it can very easily lead us into despair. But I think the problem with Jordan Peterson and one of the gaping holes in the way that he approaches the Bible, other than he thinks that the Bible stories are a collection of stories and myths, is that he fails, and I think many people fail, to see how the Bible is supposed to point us to Jesus Christ. And that's a fatal mistake. And this was the very same error that the Pharisees made in John 5, where Jesus responds. Jesus said to them, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Life is found in Jesus, and the scriptures point to him. If we see Psalm 1 as a strict kind of rule book on how to be happy and blessed, we miss the entire picture. Psalm 1 should point us to Jesus Christ, because he is the truly blessed and righteous one. He is the perfect and sinless one, the truly righteous one whose delight and meditation was in the law of the Lord day and night. From that time when he was in the wilderness tempted by Satan, he responded with the very wisdom and authority of God's law. Throughout his life, he obeyed the will of the Father. Even at the point of his death on the cross, he remembered the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Constantly, the word of God's law was on his mind and his lips. We know we don't fit the bill of Psalm 1, if we're being honest. But Psalm 1 should point us to the character of the truly blessed and righteous one, Jesus Christ. And we see in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." And that's what Christ has done for us, to bring us to God. And now, through faith, through trusting in him, we receive his blessing and his righteousness, and this blessing of life that he promises. And every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ, I won't have time to kind of unpack that, but you can see that in Ephesians 1, where we see these spiritual blessings of adoption into God's family and being forgiven. And they're wonderful treasures that we can, you know, spend another sermon unpacking. True blessing, fulfillment, and righteousness is found in Jesus. And now, for the Christian who has trusted in Jesus, we are to follow the very same characteristics of this blessed one in Psalm 1. Although knowing that we will still stuff up at times, we will still fall short. All the more, though, growing with God's help. A lot of times it can be hard, and there's the danger of self-righteousness and just utter despair if we try to measure ourselves to this person in Psalm 1. And so we need to turn and trust in the righteous one, Jesus Christ, for he who took our sins on himself so that we can be forgiven and truly blessed. And with the help of God and his Spirit, we can begin to delight in God's word. And as we meditate on his word, we grow more and more and produce fruit in our lives. It's important to understand that this kind of meditation as well, it's not kind of like your Buddhist meditation where the goal is to extinguish desire and to forget all thoughts. But the goal of this meditation is to focus on God and to focus on his word. And as we drink deep from God's word, being nourished and sustained through all seasons of life, as this tree planted in the word of God, and as we begin to do that, we begin to see a picture of ourselves in Psalm 1 as this tree. Let me pray that we would be like this tree. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that your word is refreshing for the soul, and it's not just mere human wisdom, but it is your wisdom, and it should point us rightly to Jesus Christ. We pray that we would see this and that we would continually put our trust in Jesus Christ, the truly righteous and blessed one. And as we do that, we pray that you would help us to be like this tree, that we would come to your word, being rooted and planted in it and being sustained for all seasons in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.